Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you after post-snow anyway. Can you believe we had 5 school days off of snow? It doesn't seem like Texas at all, does it? Well, let me ask you a personal question this morning. I wonder, since you were kind of homebound last week, at least part of it, did anyone have any conflict in their family? Did anybody have an argument, maybe? Or maybe it wasn't you. It wasn't you, but somehow you got involved in it. You know, you were called in to referee, and I know every mother in this room would probably say yes. But maybe your conflict hasn't come to the surface yet. It's brewing. You know, you know it's coming, but it's not quite there yet. Or maybe you're just still recovering from Christmas. And the conflicts you had over Christmas when you're families get together, often say we kind of bump into each other. Now, conflicts, whether it's with family or friends or neighbors or people we work with, conflicts seem to be inevitable. And our lesson today speaks to those times of conflict. But it also speaks to times when we need to make choices. We need to make decisions that direct the paths of our lives and others. Now, our story this morning has 2 main characters, Abram and Lot. And if you remember, Lot is Abram's nephew. He is the son of Abram's brother, Haran, who had died years before, back in Ur. And when Abram left Ur, Lot went also. And when Abram went to Canaan, Lot went also. When Abram went down into Egypt, Lot went also. And our story is opening this morning in chapter 13 is Lot comes also back out of Egypt with Abram back into Canaan. So let's look at the outline. The outline is back a bit. And there it is. It's on your table. And it is divided into 3 parts. First of all, circumstances. We're going to see the circumstances in their lives that led to conflict. We're also going to look at choices that both men make that reveal their character. And then also the covenant. God's covenant with Abram is claimed. So chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. And from the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. Conflict in the family of Abram. Conflict, and this is a definition by Merriam-Webster's Learner's Dictionary, conflict can be described as a difference that prevents agreement. There's a difference in opinions, a difference in attitudes, a difference in behaviors, and that difference prevents agreement. Now, conflict seems inevitable here. Abram and possibly Lot also had prospered greatly in Egypt. They were wealthy, the scripture tells us, in livestock and silver and gold and servants. And any good Texas rancher knows that if you're wealthy in cattle, you need land. And you also need water. You need land and water. So the question would come up, whose flocks would have the choice pasture? And whose flocks would go to the water first? And if a lamb or a sheep or some animal would cross out of their fold into another, who would solve that problem? And petty quarreling over resources between the servants would ultimately lead and affect the relationship between Abram and Lot. And we know from chapter 14 that Abram had a pretty big household. We know there are over 300 trained men in his household. And Lot probably had a large household too. And we can see that the possession of wealth is showing its ugly side right here in chapter 13. That side that tends to divide families and embitter friends, and conflicts over material possessions can be really ugly. You know, I grew up with my sisters hearing my mother often say, "Don't fight about stuff. Just don't fight about it." And she had made an agreement with herself that she would not fight any of her siblings when it came time for an inheritance from her parents. And I can remember her being so adamant about it. And the genesis of that, the story behind the story, was that she had two uncles. And those two uncles had fought over money. They'd fought to the point where they didn't speak to each other. And even when one died, the other didn't go to the funeral. And then the children didn't get along. Those were her cousins. So she had seen conflict over possessions, and she was adamant when we were growing up. I remember vividly over and over again her saying, "Nothing materially is worth relationships. Nothing." And Abram must have felt that in some sense too. But right after we read about this conflict, Moses inserts into the text this little phrase, "Oh, by the way, the Canaanites," verse 7, "and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time." Now, we already knew that from chapter 12, verse 6. We knew the Canaanites were in this land. Wonder why Moses inserted it right in the middle of the conflict. Well, it's possible that it's a reminder to us that anytime we have conflict, someone is watching. Someone is watching. Maybe they were watching and waiting to see if this conflict would be an opportunity for them. I mean, if these two relatives fought and went to war over their herds with each other, maybe it was a chance for them to move in and capture one or both of them, take their flocks, take their herds, and maybe take their people into captivity. That's what you did in the day of Abraham. Maybe they were waiting, watching for opportunity, but maybe they were also watching the testimony of these men. You see, Abram and Lot were two men that refused to worship the gods of the area. Instead, they told the people they didn't worship the many gods. They worshiped the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth, the God who is God over all. And those that were watching may have thought, why are they fighting over animals then? Why are they fighting each other? And this little sentence, verse 7, that says the Canaanites and the Perizzites were there watching, reminds us how people watch us too when we have conflict. When we have conflict in our churches, when we have conflict in our homes, when we have conflict in our neighborhoods. People say things like, you know, she's supposed to be a Christian, but she can't get along with her mother-in-law. She's always fighting with her. Or, you know, I thought Christians were supposed to love everybody. And she fights all the time with her husband. And she's trying to tell me how to have peace with God, and there is no peace in her house. Truth is, conflict is inevitable. And there will always be someone watching to see how you handle it. There will always be someone watching how you handle it. I wonder if you're involved in some unresolved conflict. Maybe it's with your husband. Maybe you've been disagreeing and you've been pulling in opposite directions over money, the way it's spent, over how you raise the children. And tension is building up in your household. And let me tell you, the children are watching. Or maybe you do volunteer work at your kid's school or at a crisis center or somewhere. And you can't believe it. You've been giving your time free, your time. And a new person comes in and takes your little desk in your little corner, your little phone, your little workspace is gone, and you walk in one day and you get the card table in the hall. Someone is watching how you handle the conflict in your life. I really encourage you to use the material that we had in our lesson today made by Peacemakers Ministries. That little slippery slope that we included is something I carry almost always in my purse. Because almost always I'm talking to somebody about conflict in their home or with their family. And it's just a tool. It just gives you language to say, well, how are you handling that? Are you ignoring it, pretending it doesn't exist? Are you really attacking that person in what you say? Or are you trying to make peace? This is a great tool. And if you enjoyed it, I recommend the book, Peacemakers, the book. And if you really like that, there are seminars that you can go to on the website to give you tools to handle the conflicts in your life. Now, some of you know all the tools. You've read the book. You carry the card. Are you living it? Are you living what you know about conflict resolution? Somebody is watching. You see, how you handle conflict in your life reveals a lot about you. It reveals character. Choices that we make reveal our character. Verse 8. Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." And there are several things we see about the character of Abram in these two verses. First of all, he's very direct. He faced the situation. He's not in denial. He knows there's a problem. A break had to come. They needed more space. They had outgrown the land to staying together. But surely this parting could be done peacefully. Surely they could resolve this conflict without disagreement. He's not only direct, he's discerning and he's wise. He says, "We are brothers. We're family. The relationship we share is far more important than our possessions." But he also shows great dignity and generosity in this choice. He says, "Please, no more quarreling. Please, you choose first. I'll take what you don't want." Now, we know that Abram is senior. He's the uncle. He's the older. He should be the one to choose first. He's the spiritual heir to all the promises. But he lets Lot choose first because his strong desire is to make peace. Jesus would tell us in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:9 that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. The world says you're a fool if you let someone take advantage of you. But God says you're blessed if you give up your rights for another. Well, he's direct and he's discerning, he's dignified, but he's also a man of faith. And again in our lesson, we see his faith. Hadn't God promised to take care of him? Hadn't God given him many promises that included blessings in the land and his inheritance? Hadn't God taken care of him in Egypt? And wouldn't God continue to be true to his word? He trusted his God. And F.B. Meyer says that the man who is sure of God can afford to hold very lightly to the things of this world. God himself is his heritage. And having God, he has all. We sing, Jesus, you are my all in all. And that means we can hold very lightly to the things of this world. If God gave him things, then he was a steward of those things. If God took away those things, that was okay too. Because you see, Abraham's relationship with God was primary and everything else was secondary. And Abram sacrificed his own rights and let Lot choose first because he trusted God first. He held loosely to the things of this world because he had faith in God. And let me tell you another truth. That when you're trusting God to take care of you, when you're really trusting God to take care of you, you can relinquish your rights for the sake of the kingdom of God on earth. You see, every time we do something that looks like God, looks like Jesus, we are bringing the kingdom of God on earth. Life of faith, like Abraham, is a life of reversed values. Reversed values. Jesus would tell us the very same thing in the Beatitudes. Jesus would say, you think blessings come in being wealthy and having power, but I tell you, it's being poor in spirit. And you think you should love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but let me tell you, love your neighbor and love your enemy. And you think that if someone wants you to go a mile, you should go with them a mile, and I tell you, go 2 miles. Living reversed values from the world can only be real for you if you are walking in sincere trust with God. But when you do that, when you live a life of reverse values, when you give up your rights, you then reflect the kingdom of God on earth. You incarnate Jesus Christ on earth. And let me tell you, people are watching. I wonder what personal right, as you've been thinking this week of this lesson, what personal right have you been willing to sacrifice for the sake of peace, God's peace on earth? Is there someone that God has been saying to you, you need to go to and end this strife, even if it means at a personal sacrifice to yourself? Maybe a sacrifice of pride or hurt or anger. Let me assure you, this is not doormat peace. This is real, true peace. This is God's peace. When you are intentional and willful and purposeful and seeking peace to please God, that is the peace of God on earth. Lot's choice, like Abram, reveals something of his character. Read with me verse 10. Lot looked up, and he saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. And the two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, and they were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot lifted up his eyes, and I read one commentator this week said, his eyes were the binoculars of his heart. His eyes saw what was in his heart. This man is self-focused. This man is a man where life is all about me. Me first. And when Abram offered the choice, if Lot had truly been a righteous man, he would have said something like, no, uncle, no, you choose first. And I'll take whatever you don't prefer. But that's not what happened. Lot snapped up the offer, and in his spiritual nearsightedness, he chose what looked good, even though he knew, verse 13, that there were people in this area that were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50 would tell us, describing Sodom at this time, it says they were arrogant and they were overfed and they were unconcerned. They didn't help the poor and needy. They were haughty and they did detestable things before God. This is the area where Lot is choosing to live. But second of all, not only is he self-focused, I think he's very superficial. Verse 10 tells us that he looked up and he saw. Now put yourself in the picture. You two are standing up there on the heights of Bethel, and you're looking over the land of promise. Now I have to tell you, on three sides, it's not too much to attract you because it's hilly, and with the business of cattle and sheep, you need to have green pasture. Oh, but on the southeast, if you look to the southeast, you're going to see a broad valley that's just beautiful. And the waters that you need, the waters of the Jordan, they spread all around that area. It's green and it's luxurious. And the text tells us it's beautiful. It looks like the garden of the Lord, looks like Eden. And it also looks like what he remembered, Lot remembered back in Egypt. It's beautiful to him. And the cities in this area, the cities of the plain at this time, were large and they were wealthy. And they were the land of opportunity for him. It's a place where a man could get rich quick in the right kind of business. But in time, Lot would truly regret this decision, this superficial choice. Not only do I see him self-focused and superficial, but I see his real independence of God. In verse 11, it says, Lot chose for himself. There's no mention here of prayer, asking God. Like Abraham, he has flocks and he has herds and he has tents, but there's no mention of any altars for Lot. He makes decisions for himself based on what he thinks is best, what he can see. And you know, it's really sad to me that he doesn't even ask, is this a good decision for my family? Would this be a good place to raise my children, my daughters? Is this a good place where I can worship God openly and freely? God is not involved in this decision. He's a man who wants it my way. And the truth is that our choices must not be based only on our desires, but on divine guidance. Not just on what we want, but what does God want for our lives? Our eyes, our feelings, our goals alone are not to be trusted. The scriptures tell us the heart is deceitful above all things. I tell you, me, Diane, without God, it's usually a me first and then you. I desperately need God's divine guidance to make decisions that are not self-focused and superficial in my life. You see, God has a plan for our lives. We studied it last time in Romans. Romans 12:2 tells us God has a plan for your life, a preordained plan for your life, he says in Ephesians 2:10. And he wants you to know that plan because it is perfect and it is good and it is acceptable. And I want that kind of life, don't you? You know, you must be real and you must be authentic and you must be honest when you ask God, I want your will. I want your guidance. Because oftentimes, it seems like God gives us things that don't look that good on the surface. They don't feel that satisfying. But we trust him that the ultimate good for our lives is his plan. So how do you discern what God's will is for your life? How do you get guidance from God in making the choices of your life? Well, I think, first of all, you have to agree with the premise that God wants you to know his will. God doesn't want to trick you. He doesn't want to confuse you. He wants you to know his will. And second of all, I think you need to remember there are times where his will is not as clear as others. There are times where you've been praying and you're trying to discern and it just doesn't seem really clear what His will is. Those are times where I pray something like this, God, I'm not seeing this clearly. But the best I understand right now is this is what I think You want me to do. And if it's not, please stop me. Praying honestly to God for His will. But God gives us tools to know His will. I think there's four of them. I think the first one we have is His Word, the Bible. He says in Psalms 32:8, I will guide you. And the Word of God is there. And the Scriptures tell us everything is in it for life and godliness. It's the supreme source of our guidance. But there's also circumstances. Circumstances come into our life and we have to ask, do they match up with Scripture? Do what I'm trying to decide, is it truth? Because our circumstances, the will that God has for you, will never conflict with biblical truths. Never. But we also want to ask godly good friends. And the choice of our friends to help us make decisions is a gift from God. But make sure they're godly friends. Make sure they're giving you God's advice. Proverbs 27:17 says, we can count on our friends to be like iron sharpening iron. And then there's, fourthly, I think, there's an inner peace. A peace from God when we're in His, knowing His will and making His decision. Now, the circumstances may not be peaceful, but there is a peace that God gives our heart. And if there's no peace in your heart, it's time to wait and stop and pray some more. But all four of these things together, not one separate apart, but all four of these together are things, tools that God gives us to discern His will for our lives. I wonder if you're thinking of the decision or the choice you need to make right now, whether it's big or small. How are you making that decision? After this lesson, I'm sure none of us want to be like Lot. None of us want to be superficial or self-focused. But I want to warn you, you can get there slowly by degrees. By a lot of little wrong choices, you can end up like Lot. Because that's what he did. We see him slowly moving away. He was a decent man who ended up in disaster. In an environment that he chose for himself and his family by a lot of little wrong choices. His first choice was he, verse 10, looked towards Sodom with his eyes. Abram looked also over there, but he didn't look with the same eyes. He pitched his tent, verse 12. He's moved his whole family and his household towards Sodom. If you look in chapter 14, verse 12, he's living in Sodom. He's given up the tent for a house and he's moved in the city. Finally, in chapter 19, and we'll get there in a few weeks. In chapter 19, he's not only living in the city, he's sitting in the gate. And that means he was probably some sort of a local leader in the city. He has compromised his moral standards. He has compromised his godly witness. He has compromised his integrity. How did it happen? By a series of little, small, wrong choices that didn't include God. What a warning for you and for me. Now, I think it was very painful for Abram to watch Lot pack up and move. I mean, they'd been together for years and years. And yes, they had fought over land and cattle, and yes, they had in some way quarreled, but they were family, and Lot was moving away, and Abram would miss him. And just at that time, God comes to reassure Abram with the promises that he has made. Verse 14, we're told that the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted, he says, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All this land you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through it. The length, the breadth, the land, I am giving it to you. This is your land, Abram, not Lot's. It'll be your descendants forever. Walk it. Now, I'm not sure exactly what this means, but it's possible that God really wants Abram to experience the promise, to claim it, to feel it, with his, not just his heart, but with his feet, to walk around, enjoy it, travel through it, look on this land and receive it with the eyes of faith. And I think that's exactly what God wants for us with his promises to us. He wants us to possess the promises that he's made to us. I don't know if you have this one of these little pocket books, God's Promises. I hope you do. I have several. I keep one by my bed because it seems at night, that's sometimes the times I forget the promises of God. And so God's promises are for us to possess and to claim and to appropriate. Because if you don't, they will just be words on a page that you read. It's appropriating them. It's claiming them. It's walking them, memorizing them, posting them where you can see them so you don't forget them. The one promise that God has printed in my heart is I will never leave you. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you. And so sometimes when I feel lonely, where is God in my life? I know this is a promise to me. He will never leave me. He will never leave you. God's promises are true. Verse 18 tells us that Abram moved his tents to the Oaks of Mamre, which means fullness, which is near Hebron, which means fellowship with the Lord. We're 19 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And these two words, Mamre and Hebron, describe Abram. He was full of fellowship with the Lord. Oh, conflicts, choices came in his life, but he was full of the fellowship of the Lord. We have conflicts and choices too. We live in the same fallen world. We, like Lot, can choose to go our way and make decisions that on the surface that look good, or we can choose our lives to be centered in the will of God. We have a short time to invest ourselves on planet Earth. We can give God the leftovers, or we can give him first choice in our life. Abram made his life choices as a man of faith. The challenge to you and to me is to be a promised believer like Abram and to be a woman of faith. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you this morning for this lesson, because it not only comforts us that we can know your will, it also convicts us, Lord, in the areas where we just forget you. We may ignore you. We make decisions without you. And Lord, we ask forgiveness for where those times where we do that. And Lord, prick our hearts so that we would be sensitive to be asking you for those little choices of our life that add up to big directions. And Lord, you know that we want to be women of faith like Abram. We want to walk trusting you, depending on you, solving conflict in our lives that look like peacemakers. And so, Lord, grant us the Spirit of the living God, empower us to be able to do that. Protect us this week. Go with us, God. Walk with us. And may we always lean into the promises that you have made to us, and through the power and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.